This morning we're in Ephesians chapter 2. We will be reading verses 19 through 22. Give attention to God's holy word. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Let's ask the Lord's help as we come to his word this morning. Father, even as we have heard your word read aloud, we now prepare for the preaching of that word. We bow before you, recognizing the need of the help of your Holy Spirit. Might he give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Might the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Who are you? Who are you? It seems like the kind of question that the new guy might want to ask you. In fact, you'll probably hear it several. Who were you again? Remind me your name. Starting to figure out who some of you are. But as we ask that question, who are you? Maybe you think that sounds like an easy question to answer. Or maybe you think it's a little bit harder than it seems at first glance. In fact, it's a question that our culture today is struggling with. In fact, one of the ways to ask that question currently would be to say, how do you self-identify? How do you self-identify? And we start to grow the list of how you might self-identify. Now, hopefully you're not struggling with that type of thing. But if I said, who are you? Here at Hillcrest, some of you may start to explain to me, well, this is the family that I belong to. I was warned before I come. I need to figure out how you all fit together. And you might not have same last names, but that doesn't mean you're not related by marriage somehow. Or maybe you might describe yourself by just stating your name. Or maybe you would answer the question by saying, this is what I do. Or this is where I live. Or this is how long I've been here. But as Paul comes to this question today, when he wants to talk about the answer to that question, who are you? He's asking something that isn't as easy for us to recognize in English, because he's not asking who are you individually. He's asking the question like we might have said it in the South, who are y'all? Or if you really wanted to be emphatic, who are all y'all? He's asking about a corporate identity. In fact, he's describing a corporate identity. He's talking about who you are in Christ. And what you're going to find out this morning is that you can't answer that question without looking to your right, without looking to your left, without including everyone who is seated with you this morning in this congregation. What we're going to see is that in this passage, Paul is going to show us that in Christ, our identity is bound up together as fellow citizens, as family members, and as temple stones. He's going to give us three analogies to start to help us to be able to answer the question, who am I? Who are we? As Hillcrest Presbyterian Church. But before we turn to that question and we look at those three analogies, we've got to get a couple preliminaries out of the way. In the passage, we see that Paul starts, he says, now therefore. Now therefore. And, you know, the thing that they always say is whenever you see a therefore, you have to ask the question, what's the therefore, therefore? And we see that Paul is working through an argument. And he actually does it with two words here, now therefore. A strong sense that what he is about to say comes from the argument he has just made. Now, if you've been here through the book of Ephesians so far, you won't be surprised to hear that the term in Christ is important in Ephesians. Already, at least 10 times in the first two chapters of Ephesians, Paul has spoken about blessings that are ours in Christ. And so what we have to understand is what we're going to talk about our identity this morning has to do with our being in Christ. Our corporate identity comes from union with Christ. And if we are not united with Christ, if you are not in Christ, this is not your identity. Secondly, he says here as a preliminary thing, he says, you are no longer. He's going to tell you what you're not. It's in the past. You're no longer that. Now, sometimes, even in the Christian church, people make the error of identifying themselves with a past sin, with a sinful practice that Christ has set them free from. And they kind of hyphenate the word and they say, I'm a blank Christian. And Paul says, you need to understand you're no longer that. And what does he say here? He says, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. This is talking about what he had begun this passage with in verses 11 and 12. He had told the Ephesians, he says, you are Gentiles. You are outside the covenant community. You were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenant of promise. You had no hope. You were without God in the world. That's who you were. Now, in the meantime, he's been talking about the work of Christ, that Christ is our peace, that Christ has made the two one, that Christ has torn down the barrier, that Christ has given us both, Jew and Gentile, access to one Father by the Spirit. That Trinitarian work. He says, because of that, you are no longer what you were. You are no longer strangers and foreigners. First, a stranger would be one who is outside the community entirely. A stranger wouldn't even be here. A foreigner, another way to translate that might be a resident alien. Someone who doesn't really belong, but who is here in the midst. Now, before we go any farther, I want you to consider. Today, are you perhaps merely a resident alien in this congregation? Friend, if you are not in Christ, although you sit here, perhaps you have the same last name as a lot of people sitting here and your family with them like that. But if you're not in Christ, you're merely a resident alien. But I would invite you today. Today you can be in Christ. You can cross that bridge, so to speak. You can move from being an alien. You can no longer be that. You can be part of this body. So now we move to the analogies. What's the first thing that Paul tells us we are? He says, you're fellow citizens with the saints. You're part of a kingdom. We went through the process this week of going and getting our Pennsylvania driver's license. Now, after giving the state of Pennsylvania a good amount of money, they gave us a piece of paper that says, this is who you are. You'll get your photo ID in a few weeks because we got those real IDs. We're residents of the state of Pennsylvania now. We belong here. When a friendly police officer stops me alongside the road, I can show him and say, yeah, I belong here. I'm a citizen. Paul says here, that's not my ultimate citizenship. Where you reside now is not your ultimate citizenship. Talks about it to the Philippians. He says, remember, your citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, you belong, you're citizens. And this would have meant something to the Ephesians. Because remember, the Ephesians were ruled by the Romans. And they weren't Roman citizens. There had been an uprising about 300 years before this where they tried to throw off Rome. And in fact, the ones that they supported from a little bit further to the east had come in and they said, okay, anyone who's living in Ephesus who's a Roman citizen, let's kill them. And they had executed all the Roman citizens. Guess what? Rome won. But these people were living in Rome, under the authority of Rome, but they weren't citizens of Rome. But Paul says, Gentiles, Ephesian church, your fellow citizens, not with Romans, though some of them might be Romans, your fellow citizens with the saints. And this is a term that Paul has used throughout the book of Ephesians. Saints, holy ones. Calling the church of Christ, saints. But also tying them to those Old Testament saints. Those who had put their faith and trust in Christ. Looking ahead to Him. Even as we heard of Job in Sunday school. Job, who was looking ahead to his Redeemer that he knew would live. That he would see his Redeemer standing. Your citizens with the saints. And their rights and privileges as citizens. But the analogy gets closer. He says, not only are you citizens, you're members of the household of God. Your family. Your family. And there's a big difference between citizen and family. You know, a family member is one who can walk in and get something out of your refrigerator without asking. You know, if it's just a citizen who walks in and does that, those of you who are armed may tend to pull a weapon on them. But a family member has privileges. There's close connection. And notice this intimacy with God the Father that we have. We're citizens of His kingdom, yes. And that's a wonderful thing because we enjoy His protection. But as family members, we enjoy His fatherhood. Remember, how does Jesus teach His disciples to pray? Our Father. Our Father. What an amazing privilege to be part of the family of God. But these two analogies are just the warm-up for Paul. These are just, as we might say, the outer courts of coming into the presence of God. Because Paul spends a majority of this text talking about the third analogy. He talks about the fact that we are part of a building. That we are part of a structure. We're part of a temple. And we're going to see that he tells us three things about this temple that we're being built into. The first thing that he tells us is that we have an unshakable beginning. He says that this temple that we are part of is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Those who were sent by Christ. You remember how the Great Commission goes? when Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And he sends them out to go to proclaim the gospel. Making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And these 12, when Matthias was added, 13 if you look to Paul, were the beginnings of the New Testament church. Those who were to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says here, the apostles and prophets, those who were the beginning of the church, those who were founding the church before the full canonization of the New Testament. But why especially can we trust that foundation of the apostles and prophets? For haven't there been many who have claimed to be apostles and prophets even since that time? Many who have claimed that and be proven to be false? Well, because, as Paul adds, that Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. And guess what? The cornerstone is that stone that is laid first. As Paul has been speaking about the temple in Jerusalem, as we heard last week, that barrier that kept out the Gentiles, as archaeologists have unearthed some of that, found one of the cornerstones of the temple. It's 18 feet by 30 feet. That's not a little stone. That's bigger than a railroad boxcar. A massive stone. And that cornerstone is what sets the direction of everything else with the foundation. If you have a good cornerstone, the foundation works out from there and is solid. But you know, if you start with a cornerstone that's just a little bit off from square, a little bit shaky, everything else is going to be shaky. But who is this one who is the chief cornerstone? It is Jesus Christ himself. The stone whom the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And the apostles and prophets spoke from Jesus Christ himself. The foundation was laid, as Paul said, and slightly turning the analogy in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, there's no other foundation but Jesus Christ. Everything is built on him. And the apostles and prophets, that foundation they laid, started with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. So why is it important for us to keep coming back to the Gospels? To keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? To hear those Gospels over and over again? Because Jesus is our cornerstone. Jesus is the rock on which the structure that we are is built. And it's a growing structure. It's got a solid foundation, but it's a growing structure. And notice what happens with the stones. They're being fitted together. Notice in verse 20 when it says, having been built. In verse 21 where it says, being fitted together. And in verse 22, it says, in whom you also are being built together. Maybe you like English, maybe you don't. Maybe you like grammar, maybe you don't. These are passive verbs. What's happening in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? As Jesus said in Matthew 16, on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You're being fitted together. As I mentioned earlier, look to your right, to your left. I don't know what you think about that person sitting to your right or to your left, but guess what? God is fitting you together. He's joining you together. He's made you for a purpose. He's made you to be part of His building. And guess what? The one sitting to your right or to your left might be a little bit different than you. Might be gifted in different ways. But that's okay. Because He's using you together to build this temple. And the most important point of that fitting together is that Christ is the cornerstone on whom it is all built. And so you are being fit together, but you're being fit together as you are being conformed to the image of Christ. You're only part of the building when you fit with the building. When that part is conformed to Christ. And what a glorious thing that we see here. We saw in verse 19 that what you were turned aside. That Paul has taken those things that you were and says, in Christ, you're no longer that. But now, you remember he had been talking about the temple and this temple where Gentiles could only come so close. And he said, now you can come into the presence of God by the Spirit. And he flips that analogy on its head and says, guess what? Not only can you come near, no longer do you need the physical temple. You are the temple. You're the temple of the Holy God. There are some folks who take the dimensions for the tabernacle and have attempted to recreate the tabernacle. We don't get as detailed instructions on the temple and Solomon's temple or Herod's temple and trying to recreate those. But there's a passage of scripture at the end of Ezekiel. And God is speaking of a new temple. And he gives dimensions that are massive. And there are some who would erroneously read that passage and say, we're waiting because someday there's going to be a new temple in Jerusalem. What Paul tells us here is, no, the right way to read the end of Ezekiel is to understand that that new temple with massive dimensions that he is speaking of is partly comprised of the people sitting in this room today. That in Christ you are being built as stones joined together into God's holy temple. And the glorious fact of that is that it's not just the people sitting in this room today. That all over the world today, there are those who are meeting together who are part of that same temple. And they might be Jews and Gentiles. They might be Americans, North or South. They might be Europeans or Africans or Asians or Australians. And even some people who might be in Antarctica today who are part of God's holy temple. And it's growing. It's growing. Every day, men and women, boys and girls, are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are embracing Jesus Christ as he has offered to them in the gospel. They are, by faith, repenting, recognizing their sin and misery, turning from it unto God, recognizing the mercy of God in Christ. The church is growing. Next month, Pastor Steve, the other one, not me, is headed to China. And last year, when We were at a conference in Mississippi. They were talking about this church in China, a church where a lot of Christians are gathering, and they're looking to set up a structure for the church. So they were asking guys from the PCA who are good with a book of church order, good with ecclesiology, to come over and instruct them, to help them with their ecclesiology, to help them with a book of church order. This little group of house churches in China, they're like 20 times the size of our entire denomination. And that's only one small denomination in that country, with about 250 million in that one group. God's temple is growing. He's building it. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. But the third thing we see about this temple, this idea of us being built together, is the fact that this is a temple with a purpose. Paul's writing this to the Ephesians. Maybe you know, maybe you don't. One of the wonders of the ancient world was there in Ephesus. It got Paul in a little bit of trouble while he was in Ephesus. It's the temple to the goddess Diana. Supposedly some stone had fallen from the sky, maybe a meteorite. And they said, oh, this is a sign that the goddess Diana or Artemis has chosen this place for her temple. And they built this beautiful temple. It got burned down. And then in the time of Alexander the Great, they rebuilt it. And they were really proud of this temple. Guess what? There's no God in that temple. It's kind of like when the Ark of the Covenant got stolen in the book of the Judges, or in Samuel. And the Philistines said, hey, let's put this Ark of the Covenant in the temple of our God Dagon. You remember what happened? They came back the next morning and Dagon had fallen over. And they're like, let's set him back up. You know, our God needs us to help him. We'll put him back up. And they set Dagon back up. And, you know, God's like, Philistines are slow. They're not getting the point. So the next morning they come back, and you remember what had happened. Dagon had fallen right on the doorstep, and his head had fallen off and his hands had fallen off. They said, oh, this is no God. But the good news that I have for you today is that the temple that you are being built into is a temple with a purpose. A temple built to be inhabited. A temple that is a dwelling place for God, who by His Holy Spirit meets with us here in this place. That when we gather every Lord's Day as a body, as stones in this temple, we can come expectantly. Did you come expectantly this morning? Expecting to meet with your God by His Holy Spirit? Expecting to hear Him speak to you through His very Word? Do you sing your praise not just because that's the number we say to turn to and that's what we do, but because you know that God is here meeting with you, listening, and that God inhabits the praise of His people? Do you recognize that we pray a lot in our service? And we pray a lot because we know that God is here and He hears us. So who are you? Who are you? Not who were you, who are you? Friend, if you are in Christ today, you are a citizen of heaven. If you are in Christ today, you are a son, a daughter of a heavenly Father who knows all things and has all power, who is ready and willing to hear your prayers and able to answer them. Who are you? You are a unique and precious stone being built into a temple that God inhabits. And sometimes, you know, you look around and you look to your right and your left and you say, this is not a beautiful temple right now. Now, maybe don't say that out loud to the one on your right or left. But, you know, the passage that we closed Sunday school with was the passage that I was thinking of this morning. In Revelation chapter 21, John's final vision, he sees the bride of Christ, the new Jerusalem coming from heaven. And it's described with the foundations that have the names of the 12 apostles. The foundation is the apostles. And it's a glorious city. And it's a vast city. And God says an amazing thing. He says, guess what? We don't need a temple anymore. Because the dwelling of God and Jesus Christ is with his people. So friend, we should love this gathering every Lord's Day. Because it is a foretaste of that coming day. And we are being built up for that day. So when I ask you who you are, you can tell me all the other stuff too. But keep this in mind. Who you are in Christ. Rejoice in that. Love it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the work that you are doing. We pray that you would continue the growth of your temple, that you would fit us together, that you would add to our numbers. We thank you that we can come to you as our Father, as part of your family. And, oh Lord, we thank you that as human governments rise and fall, that we can rest secure that we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, a kingdom that is eternal with an eternal King, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Give us hope and confidence through this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.